Morning, everybody. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 5, picking up in verse 13. We are going to finish 1 John today. It only took us, four or five months to get through five chapters. We're at a pretty steady pace there. So yeah, if you're expecting to hear the entire Bible from me, I might hit that when I'm like 80 or 90. But today, this is for those that believe. Because that's what 1 John is all about. It's all about getting to those that are already believers. It's not so much getting people to become believers, but it's more encouraging and reestablishing those that already believe. It's talking about how we are to love other believers, love other people. It is talking about fellowship with one another, fellowship with God. It is talking about discerning different false teachers, false prophets, false Christians. And then, like every other verse or section, is always talking about love. And that's ultimately what this last part is coming to, is talking about how we are to love one another, how we are to remain in fellowship with God. And there was one section of this that kind of stumped me a little bit. I had to really think about it. I even went over to Ryan to ask him, and we both kind of came to the same conclusion that it's one of those difficult verses, because it's one of those ones that's like, how do you really know when they've gotten to that point? How do you know when to stop praying for somebody? And as we get to it, I'll dive a little bit further into it. So let's see if this is gonna work. Probably not. Alright. No verses today up there. Sorry. Unless Kenny wants to go do it. Alright. 1 John chapter 5. Picking up in verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So this is not written, like I said, to non-believers. It's not written to those that are on the verge, but this is written to those that are already believers. This is so that they know that they have eternal life. Verse 14, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. So, there are verses that will say, God will answer anything that a Christian prays for, He will answer. Well, not necessarily. You will get an answer. It might not be the answer you want, but you will get an answer. Wait, and I like this verse because it kind of clarifies a lot of stuff. It says there, whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him, which means it usually goes directly contradictory to what we want and what we want to pray about. Because ultimately, our relationship is with Him, and like any relationship, you want to please the other person that's in it. You want to make sure that they're happy. You want to make sure that what you're doing pleases them. And so, like it says in verse 15, and since we know He hears us when we make our request, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. Because it all points back to us pleasing Him. What we are going to be praying about is usually going to be having to do with His will be done. It's going to be praying for other people. It's going to be praying that God will ultimately be glorified in, because we are going to be pleasing Him. And what pleases Him more than anything else? It's like how that song was going, that He fights for us. He will leave the 99 to find the one. And so what pleases God more than anything is that when one soul is saved, when one person comes to God. And so many people, they will ask, well, what is God's will in my life? What is God's will for us as believers? Well, that's simple. The great commandment, or the new commandment, where he tells us to go into all the nations, giving out the gospel, sharing Jesus with people, that they might become saved. That was his whole purpose of coming to earth. That was his whole purpose of sacrificing himself on the cross so that people might have that way of getting to God. So you want to know what God's will is for your life? It's for you to give out the gospel. Now, how you give out the gospel will be different based upon each one of us. Every single person will give out the gospel differently. That's why I believe God loves to use people to give out that gospel, because our experiences, or each one of our experiences, is different. How you experience God is different than the person sitting next to you or sitting behind you or in front of you. Everybody experiences God in a different way. God loves to talk to people in different ways. He doesn't come to everybody in the same exact manner, but yet he comes to everybody in a unique and personal manner. That's why I always say that your most valued tool or asset that you have is your own personal testimony of God. You can shove the Bible down everybody's throat as much as you want, but what really affects people is how is God working in your personal life? And when you think about how God is working in your personal life, then your prayer will start to turn into what pleases Him. Because when we're thankful for what God has given us, then we want to give that out. We want other people to experience that joy. We want other people to experience His love. And so, yes, since we know He hears from us because we are believers, and when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. Because what we're asking for pleases Him. Then in verse 16. And this is the verse that, these next few verses are the ones where it's kind of complicated to figure it out. So verse 16, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But if there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. So, did you know that there are sins that didn't lead to death? This verse right here, if you just read it and you don't actually think about it in context of the rest of the book, it looks like this verse is a contradiction to the rest of the Bible. Because the rest of the Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins, He is just and awesome to forgive us. But yet this verse is saying that there is a sin that if we see them committing, not to pray for them because they're pretty much gone. So how I interpreted it this, and I was reading a bunch of different commentaries on how other people have done it. It's kind of like one of those verses that are in debate. Is this a spiritual sin that they're referring to? Is this a single sin? Is this an unrepentant sin? What type of sin is this? So the way that I look at this is, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. So the sin that doesn't lead to death is if they are repentant. If they actually have remorse. If they're not living that sinful lifestyle. If they're not practicing the sin. And then, where it says, but there is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. So a person that is living an unrepentant life, meaning you find them in the sin, and they're like, everybody sins. It's not that big of a deal. It shows that they have no remorse for it. It shows that they don't care. The guilt isn't there. And that's when he's saying, look, those people that don't have that, don't pray for them in the sense of God's mercy being upon them. God's grace, or not grace, but that God's blessings would be on them. Because they're not repentant. Now, you should still be praying for their forgiveness. You should still be praying that they do repent. But you have to understand that you're praying for what pleases God, and sin does not please God. You can't say, God, bless this person, even though they don't want to listen to you. God, do what is contradictory to you. And so it's not saying, never pray for this person to come to repentance. But he's saying, don't pray for this person in the sense of blessings. Don't pray for this person in the sense of honoring. Because it all, then in verse 17, all wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death because of repentance. And then in verse 18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. So a child of God, a person that is following after God, doesn't want to remain in sin because it doesn't please God, because it goes against what God wants for us. Sin brings about destruction. Sin, when we allow it to stay in our lives, when we allow it to grow in our lives, what it does is it puts up a divide between us and God. Now, one thing that was interesting there, you have to remember, all this is referring to believers. And so the sin that he's talking about isn't a sin that necessarily separates him from God out of them going to hell. Because they're still considered, at this point, believers. And the Bible even talks about that if you disobey God, you don't lose your salvation, but you just barely make it into heaven by God's grace. But if we consider ourselves to be children of God, we're going to want to please God. We're going to want to obey God. And then the sins that are in our life, we don't want to put them in practice. We don't want to make them a habit. So when sin comes up in our lives, we want to be able to stand firm on His foundation and ask for repentance or ask for forgiveness. Coming to Him humbly. Because the next part is the evil one cannot touch them. If you have God in your life, if God is a very prominent person in your life, the Holy Spirit is living in you, the evil one cannot touch you. That doesn't mean that you won't fall to the flesh and you won't sin. It just means you won't make a practice of sinning. When sin comes up and the Holy Spirit shows you that sin, you're going to be immediately humbly before God, asking for His strength, His forgiveness, His willingness. Because our strength, our will, our everything wants to please ourselves. And then in verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So the world around us is under control of the evil one. He is considered the prince of this earth, right? The prince of the air. God can take back control of earth at any time that He wants. He is God. We can see that Satan has to go to God to even tempt us. We can see that with Job. We know that God, in the end, will take back earth by force. He'll put an end to Satan. He'll put an end to his evil ways. He'll bind him in hell. He'll throw him in chains into Hades. He will reestablish his kingdom. So why is he waiting? Why is it that he doesn't do that now? Well, it has to do with our free will. If God were to just establish his kingdom now on earth, if he were to overthrow everything and say, look, this is my earth, I'm going to do it my way. If he took away all temptation, if he took away all choice, would that be free will of us choosing to follow after him? No, we would have no choice in the matter. So he's waiting until basically this earth rejects him so much that he has to destroy it again. He will hold up to his promise. He says, look, I won't flood the earth with water ever again. But his other promise is, look, there will be fire that comes. He will purify this earth. He will come back. He will establish his kingdom by force. Satan convinces everybody to take up their arms against God. And just like in that last battle in the Valley of Megiddo that we see, and I love to refer to so much, because it shows the pure strength of God, that he doesn't really need us. That he comes and says with a word, the armies are wiped out. God didn't even have to pick up any weapon. It's just with a word, it's done. But because of free will, he wants to give people a choice. That means that there has to be an opposite choice of him. And that's what he's referring to here, is that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. We can see how the world goes directly against, and they accept that. They run to it. We can see that with everything that's going on around us. What do you think was one of the very first movies ever made? What type of movie do you think was one of the very first movies ever made? Huh? Ten Commandments? But what type? Did you know that the first major industry into movies was the pornography industry? It's no surprise. The very first pictures taken that became popular were pornography pictures. That we could see how this world loves to accept that. As Christians, no, we don't love to accept it. We see the damage there. But this world doesn't. When adult stores go in, do we see protests like when conservative stuff happens? Do you see people picketing in front of them? Not usually. They might show up to the city council, give their voice, but if the city council decides to allow them, they step back. The world is accepting of that behavior. The fact that my brother was telling me about the pot growers around here, and when taxes came due. Oh, I'm sure the county loves it as they're bringing in millions of dollars. We can see how everybody is accepting of it. We can see how there's multiple things, and the list goes on and on and on. It's not just pornography. It's not just drugs. It's not just alcohol. It's not just these few things, but it's reaching into every aspect of our life. That if you, and I don't think the United States is far from it, but if you look at Canada, you know, our brothers, our neighbors to the north, what politician didn't know where Canada was? There was somebody that didn't know where Canada was. But regardless, they actually have it in law that if your child feels that they are of the opposite sex and they were born, it is illegal for you to stop doing the hormone treatments for them. It is illegal for you to say no. And they can actually come and take your child away if you decide that your boy is a boy and not a girl because they say that they're a girl. The United States is not, if you look at how people talk and how much the media is all up in arms for the transgender movement and how politicians talk, that the United States isn't far from it. The world is going to get more and more out of control. They speak of tolerance until you disagree with them. And then they want to kill you. Then they want to shut you down, make you quiet. There is a thing that churches cannot offer gender therapy. It's getting to the point where us and a conservative voice can't say that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. But we have to go with what the child thinks they are. There's a, Allison's part of this group for children ministry, and there was this worship pastor, his son believes that he's a she. And so, mind you, the child is only like 8 years old, 9 years old. And the worship pastor is contemplating going through the gender reassignment. You're going to find that the church is also becoming more liberal. The church is going away from that. What transgender tells me, point blank, is that they believe that God made a mistake. When God made you a male or female at birth, if you believe that you are of the opposite sex, you believe that God made a mistake. That's where you are listening to the evil one. To where you are comfortable in the body that you have. That you believe that just because you identify more of your personality with opposite sex, then that means that you are that opposite sex. Now, I know a pastor that is going through that as well. His daughter believes that she's a boy. She's even gone to the point of changing her name. She fully believes that this is what God has told her. I can't imagine having to go through that. Because how do you still show love to your child and tell them that they're wrong? But that's the control that the evil one has. And the Bible even said that they'll happen. They'll say that there'll be a great turning away, that they would rather seek themselves than seek God. They won't listen to what is natural. But instead, they'll seek after their own desires. Man laying with man, women laying with women, men laying with beasts, all kinds of stuff. But this world is so accepting of it because it's under the control of the evil one. And if we as Christians don't listen to the Bible, if we as Christians don't listen to God, then we will be victims of that same thing. I'm not saying that we need to now take up a victim mentality, but I'm saying that we will succumb to that because our flesh wants to follow after our own desires. Going against what God has designed is dangerous. We can start to see how things are becoming so divided, so polarized in this society. And it's not just in the United States. Look around the world. Countries that are more accepting are finding that they can't control anything. Countries that are willing to move forward and be progressive are finding that it's actually taking them backwards. We see it all the time with race baiting. Hatred is more potent now than I think it's ever been. Now, I'm not going on this sense of back in the 40s, 50s, when there was actually lynchings happening, to where there was actually segregation, forcible segregation by the government. But I believe that there is segregation happening in personal lives. That we no longer want to look at the evidence. We no longer want to see the proof of anything happening. Just if there's two people that happen to be of different race arguing, then one of them has to be a racist. Divide and conquer is the way that Satan wants to do it. And he wants to divide people because it makes it easier for him to do his job. I don't want to be constantly one of those pastors that's always bringing up conservative values. I don't always want to be the pastor that says it's my way or the highway. I want us to be a congregation that looks at the Bible. I want us to be a congregation that doesn't focus on race or division, but how we can become unified. The only way that we can have unity is by us listening and following after what the Bible teaches us and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Believe it or not, in my life, I have been called a racist. When you're called a racist, and especially if you're white, you have no argument. They love to take away the argument because if you're like, well, I have black friends. Well, so who cares? That doesn't mean that you're not racist. Well, me as a manager, I've hired black people. I've hired Hispanics. I've never hired an Asian because they've never actually applied for me. But that doesn't prove that you're not racist. They have all these attacks against you, and they don't care if you don't actually look at skin color. Because all they want to do is they want hate. They want to do the exact opposite of what 1 John and what the whole Bible talks about, which is love. How we are to love one another. How, yes, we are to point out flaws in each other, but the only point of us pointing out flaws is to point us back to God and for His eternal life that He gives out. And so we're going to start to see that the evil one has more hold in the church than he really should. When we take the Bible out, when we take God out of it, when we take the Holy Spirit out of the congregation, then the evil one fills in the void. And so we need to no longer be under control of the evil one, but we need to be children of God. No longer hating, but loving. But remember, love doesn't mean that you have to be accepting of their lifestyle. Remember, love the sinner, hate the sin. We have to show them that we still love them, that we still care for them. And that loving your neighbor is probably one of the hardest commandments to do. It really is. Especially when somebody is so blatantly in sin. But that's where we look beyond their choices and choose to love them personally anyways. But the only way that that can happen is you have to be a child of God. If you're trying to do it on your own, you're going to fail. Your own prejudicenesses are going to come in. Your own hatred is going to come in. You have to do it through the will of God. You have to do it through God's presence in your life. You have to do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20. And now we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we know the true God, and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit gives us understanding to know who the true God is. And so how is it that we know that our God is true and not the God of Islam, not the God of all these different religions? How is it that we know that our God is true? Well, our God fulfills everything that He says. Our God gives an explanation for everything in our life. Our God actually cares about us. Our God is different than every other God. Every other God wants you to do something to please them as opposed to what He has already done. When we talk about we pray for what pleases Him, it's not out of our works that please Him, but it's out of our devotion to Him. Because remember, He's already done all the work for us. All we have to be doing is willing to accept that gift, and that already pleases Him. It says that when one person turns away from their sin, when one person becomes a believer, when one person becomes saved, they throw a party in heaven. Look at every other religion in the world and how they paint God as a vengeful, wrathful God that you must do something in order to appease. You have to do the works in order to make Him happy. God is saying, look, I've already done the work. When we look at Islam, in order for you to be rewarded in heaven, their greatest reward is committing jihad. Now, jihad is not necessarily terrorist bombings. Jihad is not necessarily doing terrorist acts. Jihad is just great suffering. And the greatest suffering that the Quran talks about is punishing infidels. What is the ultimate way of punishing somebody? Killing them. And that's the ultimate way of getting your so many virgins and being able to spend time with God in heaven. You must cause suffering. Why would God want you to cause suffering for His creation? You look at all the other religions, even ones that don't believe in God. Buddhists, Confucius. It's by you living a good life in order to upgrade in your next life to eventually reach the point of nirvana. But if you don't do a good enough life, then you downgrade and you become something less holy or less enlightened. Look at the old Greek and Roman gods. You please them by offering them sacrifices of whatever it may have been. Each god had something different. But it's you doing all the work. Whereas our God is saying, look, I've already done all the work. I just want you to reap what I've already sown. I want you to have what I'm freely giving. And so we understand the true God because of Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship with the Son, then we have fellowship with the Father. We know the Son, and so we know the Father. And just like in that last part, right after it says, we live in fellowship with His Son, He is the only true God and is eternal life. To me, I look at it as not Him going back to God the Father, but He's saying that Jesus Christ is the one true God. And He is eternal life because God the Father didn't die for our sins. God the Son did. And even in John, He says He is the way, the truth, and the life. And remember, it's the same author writing both books. And so Jesus Christ is the one true God and the one that gives us eternal life. Because He is eternal life. He forgives us because He can. He's the one that made up the rules. And then verse 21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. That's how He ends it. He's saying, all this stuff that I said, but keep away from something that will take God's place in your heart. Because if you don't allow God to keep His place in your heart, then the rest of everything that He said throughout the book goes away. Because the only way that we can have eternal life, the only way that we can have a relationship with Him is by allowing Him to come into our life, by allowing Him to take hold in our heart, by allowing Him to be the control over our life. Not allowing the evil one in. Not allowing Satan to take hold. Because if you take God out, everything that is said in this book becomes the exact opposite. When He said, calls us to love one another, if we take God out, we end up hating one another. Because we focus on the differences. We focus on the things that annoy us. We focus on the things that drive us crazy. One thing that Allison started doing with our kids, and I love it, and I wish I had thought about it, but she tends to be the one that thinks about that with our kids, is whenever they start to bicker and fight and do this, she starts reciting 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. love is kind. And then they start repeating it back after her. And then you start to notice that the tension gets a little bit less. And so they go through that. And it's a great way of us being able to apply the Bible, the Word of God, into our life, is when we start to get angry and we start to feel it burning up. And I've tried putting it in my life. I just think to myself, or whisper, love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful. I start reciting what love is, because it helps remind me that the God that I serve is a God of love. Because hate is the exact opposite. Hate is not kind. Hate is not patient. Hate is boastful. Hate rejoices when evil wins out. Hate does not rejoice when righteousness is there. Hate will always fail. And so that's what happens when we take God out of our hearts, when we allow something else to take the place of God in our lives. We have to remain in fellowship with Him. We have to remain in a relationship with God in order to remain in love, in order to remain in sound teaching. Because if we take God and we put something else in its place, then we start to believe the lie. We start to look at the Bible as being suggestions, not the authority of God. We look at the Bible as being a loosely put together guide of our lives. It's not the complete guide of our lives. It's just a loose putting together. Whereas God is saying, no, this is the complete Word of God. This is how I showed you how to live your life. And so we have to read this Word on our own. You have to know it. You have to live it. You have to love it. Even when it brings out the sin in our lives. Because as you start to read the Bible, and as you start to pray, and you start to seek after the Holy Spirit, you will be convicted. And there will be times where you will want to put the Bible down. And you'll be like, I don't want to listen to it. It's too hard. But that's when we need to be praying, God, give me the strength. Because that's when God goes, look, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You guys can do it through God's help. Then it all goes back to the very beginning, where it says that you may know God and have eternal life. So do you know God? Are you a child of God? Do you allow sin to control your life, or do you allow God to control your life? Because 1 John talks about black and white. There is no gray area. Jesus also talked about that. He said, I'd rather have you be cold than lukewarm. Because a lukewarm Christian, or quote-unquote Christian, a person that's lukewarm, that's trying to keep their foot in both sides, he says that he'll look at them and say, I never knew you. They'll be deceiving themselves, thinking that they're saved when they're not, because they don't have that relationship with God. Be a child of God. And He's not going to make your life perfect. But He at least has the answers for you. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. I just ask that You would allow us to become full-fledged children of You. Allow us just to seek You first, seek Your glory, seek Your honor. Lord, allow us to seek what pleases You and no longer that pleases ourselves. Allow us not to be under the control of the evil one, but be in the guidance of you. Allow us to seek you and honor you. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us, encourage us, and allow us to be the light unto the darkness. Allow us to be that goes counterclockwise to this world. And allow us to bring you glory and honor in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.